Trusting God is the theme of this morning's faith story that features a couple, and that is Terry and Lisa Prendeville.
Last April, I never thought I'd be in Belarus sharing about my faith in Jesus Christ. This spring, Lisa and I had the opportunity to travel to this former Soviet republic to speak at a business leader symposium. Our experience going reinforced a spiritual truth that I'm constantly learning, and that is my need to trust God. Think back to April 2003. The United States was at war with Iraq, with recommended travel restrictions for Americans abroad. Our friends, family, colleagues, and even our own children raised concerns. Dad, how many parents of kids my age travel overseas for 2 weeks? Did your parents do this? That was my 10-year-old son and his way of telling me he was concerned. It was a time to trust God, so we did, and we went. But by going, we were not only able to talk about the importance of doing the right thing in business, we're able to tell about our commitment to God. My talk, which began with business, ended up with me sharing my belief in Jesus and a God who loves me and has a plan for me.
April 2003. Are you crazy? Do you think it's safe? There are others going. Maybe you shouldn't. What about your kids? These are some of the questions I faced regarding our decision to travel. My contribution to this trip would be to encourage workers and children in orphanages and hospitals. These countries have great needs, and there were people awaiting my arrival. My heart was telling me to go. But as a mother of young children and the current world condition, my head said, don't. I knew I needed to trust in God. And ultimately, what I felt was an obstacle God used for his purpose. Those in the orphanages saw me as a mother reaching out in an uncertain time. My being with them communicated my trust in God, and as a result, I was able to share God's love with them.
Trusting God is a lesson I've had to also apply at work. In business, like life, there are uncertainties. Economic changes can mean business cycles go up and down. And my company, like many others, has moved through uncertain times. I've needed to rely on the certainty of my faith in God, to trust him, and he has always been faithful to provide.
August 1999, Fresno, California, 110 degrees. I'm what? Where's the paper bag? We can't be pregnant. This is not what we planned. January 2000, somewhere near 60 degrees. What? What do you mean we're moving? And to where? Minnesota? Isn't it always cold there? Never would I have imagined when I gave my life and committed myself to Jesus Christ at the age of 13 that one day I would have 5 kids, be living across the country, and have a desire to tell people about Jesus Christ. At the age of 9, I began questioning, what is the meaning of life and why am I here? I sought answers from my family. Many ideas were discussed, but nothing that pointed to a loving God who had created me for a purpose. Years later, however, my brother shared the message of Jesus Christ with me, and I became a believer, a Christian. Not everything fell into place, but I no longer saw my world as a place to just live in and have fun, but also as a place where God wanted to be involved in my life. And I was changed with a new attitude, purpose, and direction. Romans 1:16 became very real to me. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Christ put in me a desire to share my faith in him with others.
I've always wanted to know what was God's purpose and plan for me. My personal library is filled with books on this subject. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. To me, this promise means to rely on God. And he has had plans different for us than we would have ever expected. But we've also had significant provision given to us when we did not plan it or deserve it.
After nearly 20 years of marriage, the birth of 5 children, not the 4 that we had planned, and 5 major relocations, God continually reminds us of our need to trust in him. With job transfers, parenting children, overseas ministry, or involvement in our community. The Bible says, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I can't imagine a better work than directing our 5 children and our family to look upward and outward and to trust in the Lord.
Early in the 20th century, the English ship Endeavour set sail from the British Isles, headed for Antarctica under the command of Sir Ernest Shackleton. Antarctica is a beautiful but a very dangerous place. It is a continent with a landmass roughly equivalent to the size of the United States in the summertime. But when the cold weather comes, Antarctica grows by about 30,000 square miles per day, until by the end of the southern winter, it becomes twice the size of the United States. It was that massive expansion of ice that caught the Endeavour, trapped it, and crushed its wooden hull until the ship sank. The crew was able to take lifeboats and minimal supplies and move across the ice until eventually they got out into very cold water and landed on Elephant Island in the Antarctic Circle. They were far from sea lanes. No one knew where they were. Their hope of rescue in a place that has no government, no towns, no people was dismal. Little chance that they could escape. Shackleton had a vision. His vision was to return every one of his men safely back to England. The closest help was across the Drake Passage in South America. But the Drake Passage is notorious as being perhaps the roughest seas in all of the world, and the chances of crossing it in a dinghy were virtually zero. And so to fulfill his vision, Shackleton set out with just a few men in an 800-mile journey across the Southern Ocean, headed for South Georgia Island. They did it in stormy weather with rough seas, a cloud cover, without modern navigational equipment, using a compass and dead reckoning. The chances of hitting that speck were minimal. And if they missed South Georgia Island, then they were headed out into thousands of miles of the Southern Sea. Amazingly, they made it. And when they made it, they were on the wrong side of South Georgia Island, far away from the whaling village where there was potential rescue help. Shackleton improvised with shoes and ropes and crossed South Georgia Island in a record 2 days, climbing a mountain that had never been conquered by humans before, in order to fulfill his vision of saving all of his men. Meanwhile, those who had been left behind on South Georgia Island knew that their only hope of salvation was Shackleton, because no one else even knew where they were. As the weeks passed by, every day, they struck camp. Every day they packed up, and every day they said, "Get ready, because the boss may return today." They referred to Ernest Shackleton in all their conversations, in always speaking to him, and in all of the records of history as the boss, because they believed in his vision that he could return them safely home. Well, it was many weeks later that Shackleton did return. He rescued the waiting explorers and brought them back to England, amazingly saving every one of them. Shackleton did not lose a single man. And there are naval historians who now contend that Shackleton's journey was the most spectacular and successful in all of the history of human navigation. You see, Sir Ernest Shackleton had not only a vision, but he knew how to do it. You see, there is no shortage of vision in our world. Everywhere you turn, everyone has a vision. The shortage is of people who can get the vision done. So we've all heard of visions, but a vision without a plan is little more than an hallucination. It's simply a fairy tale. It's not an anticipation of a real future that could happen. Jesus was and is a visionary, but his vision is no hallucination. He has a plan in order to turn his vision into reality. The vision of Jesus, like Shackleton, was and is to never lose one of his followers, to take us through the tumultuous seas of life with all of the dangers, and to deliver us ultimately and safely home to heaven without ever losing one of us. In the New Testament, the followers of Jesus are called his disciples. But a disciple was more than what the word may seem to imply. A disciple was and is more than simply a learner. A disciple is someone who calls Jesus boss and is willing to do whatever he says because of an absolute commitment to him. Here's what our boss said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That is to say, then, that the boss's vision is based upon the boss's authority. He says that he has the ultimate authority of heaven and earth. In other words, he can do absolutely anything. And his vision is to have his followers multiply by recruiting more people to be Christians, baptizing those who are recruited, and training them to obey the boss. Now, it's a grand vision. And some said initially it was an unlikely vision. But it is a vision in which he, the boss, guarantees that he will always be very close by in order to make it happen. Now, this vision includes the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, the very word church means those who have been called out, those who have been recruited. When Shackleton was anticipating his Antarctic expedition, he advertised in London newspapers, offering danger, deprivation, hardship, potential loss of life. He did not paint an easy picture of trying to go to the South Pole. The result was that there were thousands of men who volunteered and went through interviews in order to be among the select few who would have their names registered on the manifest of the ship Endurance. And there is a sense in which this is what Jesus has done. He has said that he wants us to join his cause, that at times it will be dangerous and difficult, that contrary to what some people may think as they anticipate the glorious destination, that it can be very rough seas and very difficult along the way. But still, there have been hundreds of millions, in fact, billions, who have signed up to be on the manifest of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is to call him boss and to be his followers. In all of this, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's an amazing vision from a leader who has all this authority of heaven and on earth. It is to build a church that recruits people from every generation, from every dialect and language, from every geographical and political area. And he says that he will bond these recruits together and make us into something that cannot be stopped. That even the storming of the gates of hell can be accomplished and be victorious. Now, I think that the vision of Jesus doing this through the church is nothing short of amazing. It seems to me that that is unlikely when you realize that we as Christians, that we as sinners, have so many problems. And there's a part of me that wants to say, well, yeah, but the church? Let me tell you about churches. You don't have to be an historian to read that throughout the history of Christianity, churches have had problems with heresies and with people that haven't gotten along very well, with corruptions and divisions and new denominations, with hurt feelings. I can tell you stories about churches where money has been stolen, where leaders have been immoral, where people have been so distanced that they won't speak to each other, where doctrines have been corrupted, and worse. Well, how can that be? How can it be that the vision of Jesus is to be accomplished through something that is so fragile? Well, in a sense, that proves the very supernatural character of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because without the power of Jesus, without the work of the Holy Spirit, it could never have survived, much less thrived. And what has happened? What has happened is absolutely stunning. So that now at the beginning of the 21st century, the Church of Jesus Christ is by far larger and growing more rapidly than it has ever grown or been in all of history. The fastest of that growth is in China and Africa and South America. There's almost a sense in which the hardest places have been the most productive in response. The Church of Jesus Christ, throughout 20 centuries, has survived and outlasted the persecution of the Romans, the atheism of communism, the expansion of Islam, the assault of atheism, the apathy of affluence, the attacks of Satan himself. So when Jesus said it, he meant it, that he will build his church and the gates of Hades cannot stand up against it. The vision of Jesus to make disciples and build his church is amazing and ambitious. But Jesus is not one of those visionaries who just has a vision. He has a plan, a way to accomplish this, a way to actually pull it off. He is the how-to Jesus who explained the implementation of his vision in the last words that he spoke after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, and a few minutes before his ascension back to heaven. He said, "It is not for you, his followers, then and now, to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus explained from the start that the way to accomplish his vision is supernatural. That is, it is not dependent upon human initiative or ingenuity, that it is dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit lives in the church. The Holy Spirit lives inside of every Christian. And he has this power that he unleashes to perform miracles, to accomplish great things, to be better than anything else could possibly be. So that he is smarter than any genius. He is stronger than any army. He is richer than anyone that's on last week's list of the richest people. When the Holy Spirit sets out to do something, he cannot be stopped. So that's Jesus' how-to, to fulfill his vision. And I've seen it. I've seen this supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen what the Holy Spirit is doing in the continent of Africa. In the year 1900, there were 10 million Christians in the continent of Africa. Today, there are over 360 million Christians in Africa. I've talked with those in communist China who have suffered unspeakable abuse because of their faith in Jesus Christ and have not only survived, but have been resilient and joyous in the face of persecution. I've seen what the Holy Spirit does. I've seen the Holy Spirit take boring sermons and teach eternal truth. That is very good news for me. It's the Holy Spirit who I have seen provide money when there wasn't enough. I've seen the Holy Spirit cure people at Wooddale Church whom physicians said didn't have a chance of survival. I've seen the Holy Spirit transform truly obnoxious people into gracious and good followers of Jesus Christ with every evidence of his fruit in their lives. I've seen this power of the Holy Spirit, and it is dazzling. I think of that story of John Kennedy when he gathered Nobel Prize winners for dinner at the White House. And he said, "I think that this is the greatest gathering of intellect and creativity in the White House, with the possible exception of when Thomas Jefferson dined alone." Well, it was a great compliment to Thomas Jefferson, but let me tell you that Thomas Jefferson was nothing compared to the genius of the Holy Spirit, the power, the creativity of the Spirit of God in fulfilling Jesus' vision. Now, if that was the end of the how-to of the fulfillment of the vision of Jesus, I think that would be just fine. It is the second part of Jesus' how-to that I find very difficult to understand. And that is Christians. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's you and me together. We are this team of Christians that are the how-to in fulfilling the vision of Jesus. And there's part of me that says, why didn't he just stop when he was ahead with the Holy Spirit? Why contaminate the fulfillment of the vision with us? It would have been smarter, it would seem to me, to just stick with the work of the Holy Spirit and let him do it all. But boss Jesus, as part of his how-to, included the team of us. And he did it with incomplete information. Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the answers to all the questions." I guess that's good, because maybe if we knew how difficult it could be, we would become discouraged. Or maybe if we knew how certain the outcome is because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't do our part. Whatever the reason, Jesus said, "I'm not going to answer all your questions about the schedule and how this is to be done. What I'm going to do is ask you to follow me as the boss on a day-to-day basis. And as the team, you're to start at home." For them, that was in Jerusalem. For us, it's in the Twin Cities. That every Christian is to be part of a team of a local church, and wear the playing number as a participant of that local expression of fulfilling the vision of Jesus. But then he had what is an absolutely wonderful and brilliant plan. It is a plan of concentric circles that would move out and eventually overlap until the entire globe would be covered. In their case, he said, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the rest of the earth. And then the Samaria church would start a new church, and it would have concentric circles that would go back to Jerusalem, but would reach out to places where the Jerusalem church didn't reach. Until eventually, you would have a map of the world, and it would be covered with all of these concentric circles. And that was Jesus' plan for fulfilling his vision. There are tens of thousands of examples of how Jesus' plan has brilliantly worked. I'll give you just one. The church in the United States, over a number of years, has aggressively planted churches, sent missionaries, spread the gospel in the country of the Philippines as part of our concentric circles going out from this nation. The church in the Philippines, in turn, has sent missionaries, representatives, out to parts of the world that we wouldn't be able to reach. And one of those places is Saudi Arabia. It's estimated that there are in excess of 100,000 guest workers from the Philippines in Saudi Arabia, a country that Christians cannot easily access, certainly not as missionaries, to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But out of the 100,000 Filipinos that are there, it is probably about 20,000 of them who are there as nannies, as nurses, as gardeners, as guest workers, who have been trained in churches in the Philippines to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So in the concentric circle design of Jesus, it is possible for some circles to reach and access people and places that would not otherwise have been reached. What Jesus has here is absolutely brilliant and wonderfully effective. So today there are more followers of Jesus than of any other religion or philosophy or way of life. And the church is either established or soon to be established everywhere in the world. There has never, ever been anything close to this or any other parallel. Now, as Christians, we're part of a team. We are the ones who are witnesses. However, the word witness is an English word. If you want to go and get the Greek word that was used here, in English, it would be the word martyr. Although in the first century, they didn't think of a martyr in the way we have evolved the meaning of that word in the 21st century. We think of a martyr as someone who dies for a cause, but they thought of a martyr as someone who does whatever you need to do in order to advance the vision of Jesus. So it may be that a martyr is someone who is going to die, and they did. They died terrible deaths. Some of them were crucified, some of them were beheaded, some of them were burned alive. But there were other Christians in the first century that the way they were a martyr, a witness, is that they raised godly children in difficult marriages. There were others that gave money. There were others that went to distant places. They did whatever they did in order to fulfill the vision of Jesus. Now, we're coming centuries later. And we are part of the American church, of Wooddale Church. But we still call Jesus boss. And we still believe deeply in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill Jesus' vision. And we believe that we are martyrs, witnesses for Jesus Christ. That is, count us among those who will do whatever it takes, whatever we need to do, in order to fulfill the vision of Jesus Christ. And we're serious here at Wooddale Church. We're serious about being the church of Jesus and doing whatever is necessary to reach our Jerusalem and the concentric circles that go far beyond. So whether that's in this community or South Minneapolis or South Africa, whether it's the distant parts of the world like Vietnam or Vienna or in Russia or Japan or China, wherever it is, we take very seriously the vision of Jesus and whatever we need to do to accomplish it. How have we translated that into a modern local church of which we are a part? Well, Wooddale Church seeks to be a place where people are welcome, where everybody is welcome. Even people that we disagree with are welcome, people that might be uncomfortable someplace else. To be a place where the Bible is taught faithfully and effectively. To be a congregation where people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. To be a place where we can grow in our commitment to Him. That we as a church be what Jesus wants a church to be. That we be and do what Jesus wants us to be and do. And that is expressed in many practical ways. It's expressed in the building in which we meet, the programs that we execute, the ministries that we have. But most of all, it's in people. People who are faithful to Jesus Christ are the local team, and Jesus is the boss. And then as a local team, we do these concentric circles. In our sending out of the concentric circles, we sent our children, our brothers and sisters, our friends and family. Many of the missionaries sent from Wooddale Church are people that you know well. They've grown up here in the context of this local team. Financially, we have made a huge commitment, upwards to $2 million per year, in order to start churches and print literature and translate the Bible, in order to feed the poor, in order to fulfill the vision of Jesus Christ. Now, as team members, you and I are modern martyrs. Oh, of course, that doesn't mean that we are likely to physically die, but it is that we are the kind of witnesses that will do our part. And our part is to pray, to invite, to grow, to give, to do whatever it takes to fulfill the vision of Jesus. One of the aspects of that is financial support. And I realize that there are some who just don't feel comfortable whenever churches talk about money. But team members understand that that is part of making the vision of Jesus happen. Most of us will never be the kind of martyrs who physically have our lives taken away, but we can be among those who sacrifice in other ways. At Wooddale Church, we have taken this how-to of Jesus so seriously that in our finances, we have gone so far as even to design the offering envelopes that we use in our services each weekend to reflect this design of Jesus. So when I put a check in the offering, I, like you, can indicate on the outside of the envelope that it goes locally for the ministry fund, that is what supports what you see around here, for the building fund, a separate choice, which is for the facilities in which we meet, and the worldwide fund, which is missions and evangelism around the world. At Wooddale Church, we periodically have what we might call locker room talks that relate to those that are on the team. Sometimes the locker room talk is a call to prayer. Sometimes it is a prayer list that is passed out each year. We have a locker room talk and we say, this is what we encourage you to pray for in the year ahead. We have locker room talks about reading the Bible. At the end of every year, we pass out reading lists so that someone can read through the entire Bible in a year. In our locker room talks, we sometimes talk about relationships and how important it is in our families and friendships and everywhere else to behave in a Christian manner. And in our locker room talks, we encourage financial stewardship. That is, that we do our own part on the team to fulfill the vision of our boss, Jesus. Last February, I was in the North India city of Islamabad, where some unprecedented things are happening. The president of the state university there is a Christian. His name is Dr. Lal. Some of you have met him because he visited Wooddale Church last year. He has started a Christian gathering that is on the lawn of that state university. At that gathering, each Sunday morning, there is Christian music. He speaks and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaches from the Bible. They have an extensive time of prayer where they pray for miracles and healing in the name of Jesus. Now, we're talking about a place and an area where virtually everybody is Hindu. And yet people came by the hundreds, and then by the thousands, and then by the tens of thousands. As a result, there have been threats on Dr. Lal's life. As a result, there has been a series of court cases moving up towards India's Supreme Court to stop this at a state university. We visited there. We went to this service. We sat after the service at the noon hour in Dr. Lal's home, and he talked about his vision for the fulfillment of the vision of Jesus in North India. What he said they wanted to do was to build a church building adjacent to the campus that would seat 25,000 people. And he said that that would be such a stunning thing that it would become a tourist destination, sort of like the Taj Mahal is in India, because there's nothing like this in terms of Christianity in this largely non-Christian subcontinent. Then he said that to build this building would cost in the vicinity of $10 million. And I thought I knew where he was going. And that was, I thought he was going to ask for money. And you know, I got the posture, and some of you get the posture too, and, you know, the facial expression and all of this stuff, and I was, you know, totally noncommittal, but pretending very interested in what he had to say, and realized, I mean, that's a huge, huge amount of money, $10 million in a poor country. And then he said something I think I will never forget. He said, if this vision of Jesus is to come true, there cannot be $1 invested in this. This must be done only with rupees, Because if one American dollar goes to this, our critics will say that this is a Western religion. But if the poor people of India do it, that's 460 million rupees. If the poor people of India do it, then everyone will know that it is because of the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a next vision. A next vision of doing exactly what Jesus had in mind in these concentric circles. For us, it is in Minnesota. For them, it is in Islamabad in North India. But it is the next vision. It is the how-to of turning the vision of Jesus into reality. Let us all play our part in making that vision come true here at Wooddale Church. God, we thank you that our boss is Jesus and that he is a visionary. And we pray that we'll do it Jesus' way by the power of the Holy Spirit and each of us on the team doing our part in the boss's name. Amen.